Good morning, church. Hopefully everyone is awake and excited about the word this morning. I know we just prayed, but let's pray that the Lord continue to utilize this time to help us become more like him and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time to be in your word, to listen to your word being preached. We pray that your word will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Encourage us in areas that we need encouraging. Condemn us in areas that we need condemnation, Lord. Help us repent. Help us become more like you. We love you, Jesus. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we preach the word because it is what we use to help us, to direct us to be more and more like Christ. And we preach it expositionally because we not only want to just preach about God's love or God's provision, or the principles that God has given us to live life, but to be able to demonstrate, to help you think critically through a text, verse by verse, to help you develop your Bible study, to help get you thinking as a child of God. And so with that being said, my task this morning is to preach from Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. So in six verses, hopefully, in unpacking it, it will help us learn to love God even more. You know, church, family, and friends, it is always great to know that people are praying for you. I have not met a person who has told me to stop praying for them. I mean, hopefully no one has said that to you, but most people, whether you're a Christian or not, when someone tells you they're praying for you, most people are very thankful for that. A common theme in many testimonies that I have heard over the years has been that someone has been praying for me, praying for my salvation before I came to know the Lord. And this is true of the testimonies of our elders, that there's always someone praying for us in our salvation. For me specifically, my mom has been praying for my salvation, even though she did not know a great deal of God and his words. And just to encourage our church and our members, that us elders are praying for you, praying for our members, praying for you all frequently. We gather every other Wednesday in addition to pray for our families here. So you are on our minds, your families are on our minds, as we continue to walk with the Lord. This morning, I was thinking about one of my previous job, and I'm just reflecting back in one of my previous job in Oklahoma. I had a unique relationship with one of my managers, and he knew I was a Christian, and that I went to Bible college, and I was a part of a church. So he would often ask me questions. So one day he asked me about prayer. Lou, I was on this flight back home, and there was a guy who was praying. And as soon as the seatbelt light went off, when the plane reached its designated altitude, the man immediately unbuckled himself, stood up, and he started chanting and just kind of rocking back and forth, just mumbling a prayer over and over and over. And he said to me, Lou, is this how I should be praying as a Christian? When the Bible says to pray without ceasing, or when Paul says here in this chapter to pray that he has not stopped praying for the church, does it mean an ongoing audible prayer? And I said to him, there is no formula. There is no ongoing audible prayer. There is no incantation that we can do that will press God to be more willing to answer a prayer. It is us communicating to our God who has saved us. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus says that God already knows our prayers. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. He intercedes for us because we do not know what to pray for. So our repetition, there's nothing we can do that can warrant an answer from God. However, church, this morning, we will see that there are things we should pray for and be thankful for. And I appreciate Pastor Jeffrey last week kind of giving us the background, laying down the background for this book in Colossians. And my prayer and hope is that church, you all, and friends and family, you guys are reading that book, that short book, through and through. I know Roman's disciple discipling is starting has started for mini groups, but feel free to read back and forth and think through that the text, because it will be more beneficial for you to be ahead and then to listen to the Word of God preach on Sundays. Okay, so Pastor Jeffrey has mentioned and has laid the track, the ground for us that Paul is the author. And it's very important for us, especially when we're transitioning from the book of John, that Jesus is the Son of God. He was born into this world. He was the light in this world. He is the resurrection. He is resurrecting on the third day. He died for our sins, right? And Paul has been called by God, not originally one of the 12, but have seen God, been called by God, and now he is on this track to where God is using him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul is someone who God utilized. Paul wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. That is a lot of books that God has used this man here, Paul, to kind of to share God's truth to us. Jesus, who is the Son of God, spoke with Paul, commissioning him to preach the gospel. And upon hearing the reports, the good report from Epaphras, Paul and Timothy are overjoyed, and they are overjoyed of the faithfulness of the church in Colossae. They were overjoyed, they were happy, they were content, they were excited because the gospel was preached and the church there is being faithful. However, Paul understands that there are false teachings circulating the church to which he must address. And so here in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, we see a prayer from Paul and Timothy. And when I say Paul, I'm kind of assuming Timothy is there for the church. So our theological focus this morning is this. Instrumental prayers for the Christian life. Instrumental prayers for the Christian life. In our text this morning, we'll see that the content of what Paul and Timothy prayed for are instrumental for the Christian life because it teaches us what to pray for and why we should be thankful. So 2 points for us this morning. One, pray for wisdom, verses 9 through 11. Second point this morning is pray in thanksgiving, verses 12 through 14. Pray for wisdom and pray in thanksgiving. And so in verse 9, Paul writes this, "And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." What is evident in this passage is that both Paul and Timothy have not stopped praying for the believers. And in our Bible study, if you're thinking inductively, you should be asking yourself, why does he not cease to pray for them? Well, Paul is thankful for God, for the believers in Colossae, because of their faith in Jesus in verse 3. And they love to, how they love them. Because they learn of the grace and truth from Epaphras, who has reported back to them, and they're just so overwhelmed, they're excited, and they cannot stop praying for them. However, in our inductive studies, in the way we think inductively about the scriptures, we should also ask, well, if they have not ceased to pray for them, but what are they praying for? What is the content of their ongoing prayer? And in these few verses, we see three elements of Paul's prayer. One, the first thing here is the prayer for knowledge. Praying for knowledge in the text seeks God's will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. You see, although the believers in Colossae are faithful, they weren't exactly perfect. They have to be very careful of the philosophy of men. Jumping ahead, skipping ahead into Colossians 2:8, he writes that, "See it to that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Praying for knowledge is to pray for God's will. Paul is happy that the believers are faithful to the gospel. However, there is deception and false teaching circulating around the church, competing, contending for truth. The prayer to seek God's will is a call for the church to glean back into the scriptures. And we know in the first century, they did not have the full Bible that you and I have today, the compilation of the Bible into one nice book, but they were to go back to the scriptures, seek it, study it, and know it. Knowledge is a must because obviously without knowing, you will not be able to differentiate what is true and what is false. You hear one thing, you must go back to the scriptures and assess it. You hear a rumor, what do we do as human beings? We go and investigate it. Only a fool would take a rumor and run with it and believe it and accept that as truth. So Paul wants to stop any potential tendency to tiptoeing into falsehood by calling them to go back to the truths of God in prayer. Pray for knowledge. So praying for knowledge is a call to seek spiritual, is also a call to seek for spiritual wisdom and understanding. In addition to knowing the truth or the will of God, the believers there must be able to apply them to the tasks and decisions of everyday living. Church, there are no other means of truth or new knowledge, no ways of salvation. However, it takes wisdom and understanding to live out those truths faithfully. The second element Paul prays for in verse 10 is for believers to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Why should believers walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Because in this passage, we see that it is pleasing to God. Paul's prayer here is that if believers know and understand God's truth, right? If they're praying, he's praying this for them. I want you to know God's truth. I want you to actively exercise wisdom by measuring it in everyday living. They are to also live transformative lives because it pleases God. As a result of living transformative lives that pleases God, Paul's prayer reminds them that they should yield fruit in every good work. If Paul is praying, and if the believers are listening, they are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And what does that look like? It means to yield fruit in every good work. Church, you see, work doesn't save a believer. There's nothing you and I can do to save ourselves. However, what we see in James, for example, is that faith produces works. It is because you believe in God, you serve God. It's because you believe in, because you have faith in God, you do the work of God. And in Paul's letter to cross-reference into Ephesians, Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus that God has created us for his what? His workmanship. In other words, God has created us for good works. A mind that understands the will of God leads to transformation. I got to know what God wants. I got to know what God's will is. Because if I don't know that, how can I transform? How can I actively participate and live in that transformation? So I must know and I must be. And in being, it is still not enough. In being, we must therefore do the work of God. The knowledge of God should lead us to the works of God. Furthermore, walking in a manner that pleases God not only produces works, but Paul also prays that they increase in their knowledge of God. You see, knowing God's truth and God's reality and the gospel initially is great. It is the foundation for their faith. But Paul wants the believers to know that, hey, as you are hearing these rumors, as you are seeking God's will, as you are living your life for God, and as you are exercising wisdom, doing works, the works of God, you must understand that you must grow in your knowledge of God's truth. There is no period where we have reached, even for the pastors and elders or anyone in this world, to reach a level, climb a level to reach an area to where they can say, I'm content where I'm at. in the knowledge of God. No, Paul prays in his prayer, grow in that knowledge. The third element we see here in verse 11 here is that Paul prays for the church to be strengthened with all power. Now, that power is not our own power, but with that of God's. Many of you in this room are more loving today, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more faithful, not by your own doing or your own strength. If it were, you would cease to have those characteristics. However, those characteristics are there because of God's glorious might. They are there because of the fruits of the Spirit. It is there because God has called you and God has saved you. Paul knows this, and that is exactly why he prays for the believers here, reminding them that their knowledge, their transformation, their work in God is not by their own power, but that of Christ's power and strength. In addition, they're called to be strengthened by God's power for endurance and patience with joy. Knowing God's will, being a believer, and doing the work of God through the power of God brings endurance and joy. I don't know how many of you guys have ever felt like you've been burnt out or you get tired or all the commitments you try to reach and commit to. And oftentimes when you find yourself doing it out of your own strength, you will burn out. And that's just the reality is because not all of us are always conscious of why we do certain things. And this is essential for us as Christians because Paul is directing us, saying, you have to understand that as I'm praying for you, Christians, in the book of Colossians, I want you to understand that that strength comes from God. No matter how severe circumstances may be, no matter how confusing things may be, believers endure with joy through the strength of God. No matter how challenging the task may be, endure it with joy through the strength of God. If it is by your strength, you will be doomed. You will give up on life. So the Christian attitude in life and in prayer is endurance with joy by the power of God. And Paul understands this. And he's writing this letter, him and Timothy. They're praying. They love the church. They're excited about what God is doing in their work from the reports of Epaphras. And they're saying, we're praying these elements for you guys. He wants you guys to know that it's not going to be easy. He wants you to know and understand that you must endure with joy. So if you're not enduring, if you've given up, if you are growing tired and restless, maybe it's time to assess. Am I doing this out of my own will, my own strength? Or is this of the strength and joy from the Lord? Church, the content of Paul and Timothy's prayers are instrumental for the Christian life because it teaches us what to pray for. And the Christians should understand that. Like you and I, as many of us have been walking with the Lord for many years, the content matters. I can teach my kids to pray, and I pray very simple for my kids, and they learn to mimic that. And you have learned to mimic from someone you may follow or admire or someone who has led you to the Lord, and you kind of mimic the content that they pray for. And what I want to encourage us this morning is, church, we should take in Paul's prayer here and say, what are some things we can pray for? What are those elements? And the theological, timeless theological principle for us in this point one is this. Church, pray for God's will and the strength to faithfully walk with him in obedience. Pray for God's will. This is a reality that Paul calls and prays for the church in the first century and is the same, and it holds true for us today. Praying for God's will and the strength to faithfully walk with him in obedience. And understand we aren't living in the first century. Like the believers of Colossae, however, we are called to live that principle in prayer out. Have you been praying for God's will in your own life? Have you been praying for your own will or God's will? Have you been asking the Lord to help you better understand the Bible in your readings?
Have you been asking God to stir in your hearts to prepare for the long journey, study ahead in Romans? I know we all have commitments and priorities in our lives. And I could look at a whole year, it is long. But am I praying? Am I wanting to know God more? Is that my desire? Have you been praying for God's strength to endure you with joy, with the challenges in your life? Then, yeah, this may be difficult now. This season is here. The difficult season is here. Some of you may be new mothers soon. Some of you are taking on a new home, a new job, new responsibilities. It will get difficult, and it may get difficult, but are you prepared to endure it with joy? Are you praying for that? Have you been praying about areas in your life where you need to live out what the Lord has called you to do? Maybe you need more encouragement. Maybe you need more boldness to go out and do those things. Have you been praying for others so that God will reveal His will and strengthen them to faithfully walk with Him in obedience? Second point here, prayer and thanksgiving, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes this: "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 6, Jesus said this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray for your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Continue on, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. "When you pray, do not heap an empty phrase as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Church, it is interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus does not include instructions for thanksgiving. But as we think about that, we do see Jesus give thanks in prayer in different sections and portions of Scripture. Jesus feeds the 5,000, He gives thanks to God. Jesus gives thanks to God during the Last Supper. In John 11, just a few weeks, last month, Jesus gives thanks to God before raising Lazarus from the dead. So in practice, Jesus does give the Father thanks. And so we don't find thanksgiving in the Lord's Supper if people like to use that as a model to pray for, which is completely fine. I don't think praying the specific words yield any power or any warrant for the Lord to say, okay, I have to answer now because you just pray those. Of course, the Lord loves to hear His own words. And that is why we're committed to praying the Word, preaching the Word, singing the Word. It glorifies God. It honors God. But what we don't find is Jesus saying, give thanks. However, if we think about the context here, Jesus is not condemning prayer or public prayer or the practicing of praying, but it's because these Pharisees, they want to be seen by men. They have their reward in full because, you know what, if you're out in the street praying a storm, which there's nothing wrong with that, in some sense, you receive your reward because people are like, oh, yeah, this person loves God. This person is out there. But Jesus is, in this specific prayer, is helping the church understand, or the believers there to understand, how we are to relate to God. We must address God as the Father in heaven. We must pray in God's name that He is honored and that He is glorified. We must pray that His kingdom will come, not ours. And we must pray for God's will to be done on earth. And that starts with us. And so, yeah, it addresses God's glory, who God is, and it petitions what we want, what God wants for us in our day, for our day-to-day living, from forgiveness of sin and to our deliverance from the evil one. However, Paul adds, in thinking and reflecting about what Paul says in these few verses in Colossians, we see that Paul calls and demonstrates and models for us a prayer of thankfulness. Paul tells the believers in Colossae to give thanks in his prayer because he's modeling that. So we should be asking why. Why does Paul want believers to understand that in his prayer, he is giving thanks? Why is it important for believers or Christians of this time, the first century, to remember to give God thanks? And we see two things here in these verses 12 through 14. One, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And two, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. We are to be thankful in reflecting on Paul's prayer here because God has qualified the believers there to share in the inheritance of the saints. So how does God qualify? Right, we're thinking inductively. How does God qualify the believers there? And what inheritance are they receiving? The Greek word hikatno means to make fit, to make sufficient. So in this passive voice, there's an emphasis that we have received the effect of the qualifying from God. That God has done this already. This means that no person can make themselves qualify to inherit God's blessings. It is completely God's work to qualify someone. So in other words, if God hasn't qualified you, you're not going to receive or inherit that or receive that inheritance. You see, during this time, there's been an emphasis, and Paul doesn't strictly detail this out, but there's some teachings going around about a special knowledge that can bring about salvation. Yeah, you guys have your Jesus, you have your gospel. We know Jesus died and rose again, but there's also this special revelation, this special knowledge that once you attain, you have salvation. So Jesus alone isn't enough. But that is not true. That is why Paul is praying. Paul is saying this: God is the one who has qualified. There's no knowledge. There's nothing new you can attain. There's no thing, no ladder you can climb to save yourself. And in his prayer, we see that it is only the work of God. And so what is an inheritance? Inheritance generally refers to a believer's salvation. One commentator states this: the Apostle Paul employs the inheritance metaphor more than any other New Testament writer. For him, the object of the inheritance is the kingdom of God. He never states exactly what constitutes the believer's inheritance of the kingdom, but asserts emphatically that unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom. That is some harsh words. Unbelievers cannot inherit the kingdom of God because it is God who is qualified. It is God who has sent his son to die on the cross so that whoever believes in Jesus is qualified. It is a work that God has done on the cross, and it is the responsibility of God calling us and the believers, the person's responsibility to respond. And so believers are to give thanks to God because God has qualified them to salvation. So why else would believers give thanks? Because God has delivered us in this verse 11 here, 12 onwards, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We give thanks to God. Paul is saying to the believers here, you give thanks to God because he's qualified you to salvation. And in addition, God has delivered you from the domain of darkness. So church, what is this domain of darkness? The word domain here is the word exousia in the Greek, and it refers to a delegated authority that combines the idea of right and might. And attributes having been granted to someone. In English, the word domain means complete and absolute ownership of land. For example, in 1 John 5:19, John tells us who the owner is at the present time writing, that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one is the one who is in charge of this domain. It is his authority. It is him who is there. It is under his control in some sense. So Paul calls Satan, further on in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls Satan the God, the little g, God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Church, darkness is literally the area, the domain, the control of where light is absent, where God is not there. And so in Paul's prayer, we must be thankful, the church, the believers in the first century here in Colossians here, must be thankful because of what God has done. He has delivered the Christian. He has delivered them from the domain of darkness, from the hands of Satan, from the evil one, over to the kingdom of Christ. Peter reminds us of this truth, that we are a chosen race in 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is important for the believers here that Paul is praying for, that God has, that they understand God delivers them and rescues them from the domain of darkness and transfers them to the kingdom of his beloved son. One commentator states this: this is a word with a special use. In the ancient world, when one empire won a victory over another, it was the custom to take the population of the defeated country and transfer it, lock, stock, and barrel, to the conqueror's land. Thus, the people of the northern kingdom were taken away to Assyria, and the people of the southern kingdom were taken away to Babylon. So Paul says that God has transferred the Christian to his own kingdom. God has delivered the Christian from the domain, from the hold of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Contrary to the domain of darkness, God then transfers believers to the kingdom of Christ, which is the kingdom of light. The kingdom of his beloved Son defines the sphere, the domain in which the Son rules. And you'll see this reality expanding even more as you do your Roman studies in chapter 7. And so Paul further goes on in his prayer about the redemption. Right? Redemption means to let go one free upon a payment of a ransom price. So before redemption, a person was held captive in the domain of darkness, held captive by Satan, enslaved to the flesh, the sin nature that every human being is born with, inherited from Adam. Christ, what he does is pays the ransom with his blood, sacrificing his life, dying on the cross, so that anyone who would believe in him would have eternal life. Christ pays for the payment of the sin, for our sins. And that is how Christ delivers us, redeems us into his kingdom. And in that reality, we receive the forgiveness of sins. This refers to a pardon, a canceling of a debt. Christ not only redeemed believers, but he also forgives them of their sins. He pays for the debt, he pays for the ransom, and he forgives them of their sins. I like how D.L. Moody writes and says, "The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder." So, church, what does Paul want the believers here to remember? To give thanks for. The believers of the first century here must understand what God has done. If they don't understand or remember what God has done in their salvation, they will not remember to give thanks. You see, why does Paul want the believers there to remember to give thanks? It is because if you see in this in verses 12 to 14, you see the acts of God, and you also see what we have received. Paul makes clear here, that God has qualified the believer. God has delivered the believer. God has transferred the believer. Those are all actions that God has taken. And so in our inductive studies, right, we think inductively, we're identifying what God has done here. And as a result, what happens? The believers have received inheritance, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. Church, the content of Paul and Timothy's prayers are instrumental for the Christian life because it teaches us why we should be thankful. So what is the biblical principle here? Church, we are to give thanks to God in our prayers. Church, we must take into perspective in our daily living, in our prayers. The reason why we give thanks is because we were once in the kingdom of darkness. And now we are in the kingdom of light. You see, no matter the circumstances we may face, like the first century, the challenge or the uncertainties, you are to be thankful of the gospel reality that God has done for us. God has made us qualified. God has delivered us. God has transferred us. And in light of that reality, we have received an inheritance, our salvation. We have received redemption, and we have been forgiven of our sin in Christ. You see, the gospel work of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It's so powerful that Paul will call all sufferings in this present age, in 2 Corinthians 4, all the sufferings in this present age cannot compare to the eternal weight of glory that we will receive in Jesus. All the sufferings that we experience to the day we die cannot even be compared. That is considered, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, light. It is light compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will receive the day we meet our Maker. So church, don't wait until a prayer is answered to give thanks to God. Don't wait until a celebratory day like Thanksgiving or some kind of family party or a birthday to where you need to make a list of what you're thankful for and then in that environment corporately give thanks to God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the attitude we should take on is to be thankful always for what Christ has done for you. Church, have you been thankful? If not, what is breeding your discontent? What is deterring you from seeing the salvific work of Christ in your life? What is deterring you from seeing the gospel preached to you in every suffering, every challenging moment in your life? And if you only take a moment to put into perspective all that Christ has done, as Paul has prayed here, in those elements, how might you change your attitude in prayer? How might you be more thankful? Church, as we come to a close here, it is easy to read through Colossians 1, 9 through 14, in 6 verses, and miss the details of Paul and Timothy's prayer. And oftentimes, in the way we read the scripture is sometimes we just kind of, it doesn't speak to us at the moment, or maybe there's nothing, no word that stands out, or maybe we already know that, we already give God thanks, and we just simply read across. But I hope that after unpacking the contents of this passage, the content of Paul and Timothy's prayers are instrumental for the Christian life, because it teaches why we should pray, and what we should pray for, and why we should be thankful. This prayer is a model of how we should be praying for the wisdom of God and be thankful, both in our personal lives and in corporate settings as a church. They are prayers that embody the gospel reality, and thus doing so, a reminder for us daily in unceasing way of God's love for us. And if you've taken notice of our corporate prayer, and some of the men here, everyone who has pray corporately has done a great job reading the scripture in our liturgy and then demonstrating intentionally the contents of what our prayers should look like. And we, if you understand, in our I think membership class or in one of our classes, we teach the acronym of ACTS. A-C-T-S. No, it's not the test that you have to get to pass and go to college. But it is an acronym for adoration. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication, asking God what you desire. Church, let us continue to pray for wisdom and ask God to reveal to us his truths from the Bible, because it is only there that we know God's revealed will. God has communicated, and it is through his special revelation of the 66 books of our Bible. There are no dreams, no visions, no audible voice of God that we need to wait and search for. All that God wants us to know, all that is sufficient for Christian living that pleases God, is all there. Church, be willing to learn, be willing to study, be willing to read, be willing to think critically, and exercise godly wisdom in our daily lives. You have to know more of God's word in order to be transformed. And that transformation, we must also be doing. And I really appreciate what Al Mohler said earlier this week in a recent chapel message at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he says this in preaching on Romans 12. If only the claims of Christ, he says this, quote, if only the claims of Christ change how we live as profoundly as how we think. Put off the old self, put on the new self. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Close quote. And he later says this, to think rightly is to live rightly. To know the gospel is to be transformed by it. Church, what Christ has done is profound, but can we live in such a profound way? Let us not only love the word and know the word, know the truths of God, know the scriptures, but let us also live it out. This is a call not just for those listening, but to myself as well. May we continue to be obedient to the Lord in his calling for us as sons and daughters, husbands and wives, parents and children, church members, families, and friends. As we strive to live instrumentally for the Lord, let us be thankful for God and his love in our prayer life. Be thankful of the sending of Christ to die on the cross for us, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In our prayer, let us ask God for wisdom and the strength to faithfully carry those tasks out. Church, will you be someone who is thinking of someone else? Earlier I started the sermon saying it is always great to know that people are praying for you. Will you be praying for someone? Will you be that great person? Mindful of God's reality, of his salvific word, being thankful and praying for others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you so much that even in a simple prayer, there's so much truth, so much depth to it. That, Lord, if we take the time to think, and that we should model our prayer life after, in praying for wisdom, in giving thanks to you. And in that reality, to know that, yes, Lord, we are praying for those things, and Lord, we trust that you will answer those things, and you will help us to seek truth, to know the truth. And as we know your truth, to be able to live it out. So, Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word. We love and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.